All right. We're going to continue the series that we're in right now, this what we're calling a journey this fall, with the title of Rethinking Church. If this is your first Sunday here or you're not aware of what we've been doing, just to say really briefly, we're taking these fall months to rethink church. How the church functions, how God designed the church to function. The church in North America, are we still strongly rooted in the biblical design for church, or have we strayed in any number of ways? And we've been sharing some thoughts about that for the past couple weeks. I trust that you've received your copy of the reading guide and you are participating, engaging in that with us. If you haven't, they're available to Welcome Desk. We've taken 4 weeks, which we are completed with three now. We have 1 week remaining. We were taking 4 weeks to read through the first 20 chapters of Acts, one per day. And then on the weekends, we're doing some reading from Revelation, the letters to the churches. Again, with the goal of just being awed again at that early church. And with this question in mind, and this is some of the feedback we're going to get from you then as we go on in through the month of October. What are the core things that seem to motivate that church? What was that church about? Like, what? Why did they do what they do? And so on your reading guide, if you'll recall, like next to each day's reading, there's a place to write down, I think the phrase is keywords. And a number of people have said to me, they said, Ron, we've had trouble writing just words. We find ourselves writing phrases. Perfectly fine. What are the phrases? What are the things that you're seeing in those chapters as you read about the early church? And at the end of this time of reading, we're going to be asking every single one of you, if you had to boil it down to your top five, it can be less than that, but no more than your top five, what are the key things that you see in the early church that really seemed to define who they were or why they did what they did? Not so much their activities we're looking at, but what was the core motivation? What made them who they were? So again, just encourage you in that, to be reading, to be writing down what the Lord shows you. If you've not been able to engage in that, it's not too late. Please pick up a reading guide so you can get engaged in that. I'm just thinking, Mary Hershey, could I have your attention? Could you, before the service is over, get the reading guides at the welcome desk and just bring them in to me? That way, at the end of the service, I'll try to remember to remind you of them, and we'll have them right up front here, so you can just come up and get some, okay? So now, I will write a note at the end of my notes, or I will not even remember to do that. When you're my age, you got to take multiple steps to try to remember to do the things you want to do. Okay. So, we were expecting our overseer, Galen Hackman, to be with us this morning. He was going to bring the message this morning. Unfortunately, he is recovering from pneumonia that was a result of the malaria that he picked up while he was serving and teaching in Africa. So, he is on the mend. He tells me he's feeling better, but he told me early this week, he said, you really shouldn't count on me this weekend. So, Father, we just lift up Galen to you this morning. We pray for your touch on his body. We thank you for the report that he is recovering, that he is regaining strength. And God, we pray for just a full and healthy recovery for him. Pray your blessing on him this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. So when I learned earlier in the week that I would be preaching this morning, I knew right away what I wanted to talk about. Wow, that was fast. Thank you. So these are the reading guides that I was speaking of. So I'm just going to put some right over here, and I'm going to put some right over there. So please, if you didn't get one, please grab one before you go. I knew what I would talk about when I realized I was going to be preaching this Sunday, and it's something that God has been challenging me with as we've been going through this. I'll grab that now that I laid it here. I've called this a reading guide. It's a prayer and reading guide. And for those of you who have one, you'll recall that on the front page, there are basically three different prayers that we're asking everyone to pray every day through this season. These three prayers. And So if you look at the bottom three words here on our logo, this word, these words renew, reveal, and release, there are three prayers for those. Basically, we're praying for God to renew our passion, for him to reveal the biblical foundations for the church, and for him to release a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit with Holy Spirit strategies and assignments for Living Hope. So this morning, I want to focus on one of these prayers. I want to focus on the first one, the one that's connected to this word reveal. And this is the prayer specifically. Father, renew my passion for Jesus and his church, as well as my compassion for the lost around me. Relatively simple prayer, but this was the first of three prayers that we're asking every one of you to pray every day as we go through this, as we go through this journey together. Now, I wrote these prayers. I was the one that sat down at my computer and typed out what I wanted them to be. And you know, it's one of those funny things. You sit down, and I'd like to tell you I fasted for 3 days over the wording of these prayers, but if I told you that, I would not be truthful with you. I felt I had a sense of what we were asking for through this, so I wrote these words. And as I've been praying this, the Lord has been, well, he's been working on me a little bit for this prayer specifically. So I want to share just a little bit this morning about this thing of passion. The word I used was passion. Renew my passion for Jesus. And then I also used the word compassion. Oh, that's kind of a cool thing, you know, use a similar word. So I thought, well, first of all, let me go back to the New Testament and find all the cool ways the word passion is used. Well, in pretty much all of the translations, the English translations, the word passion is only used negatively. Okay? That's how it works. Here's two examples. Romans 7:5. When we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So the word passions has been given in a negative context, talking about worldly passions. But that's not what I was referring to, I hope, when I talk about Father renewing our passion. I think a scripture that captures this well, it doesn't use the word passion. This is the word that was the verse that was on the center screen earlier. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's starting to get us in the vein that I had in mind when I wrote this prayer. Keeping your spiritual fervor. That the Greek word for fervor is the word, it's pronounced zeo, I believe, and it refers to like water that bubbles over. Kind of like if you have a kettle on the stove that's full of water and it starts to boil, that water will bubble out over. It'll bubble over. It's kind of this word picture of fervor or zeal. Passion is one of those words in our language, kind of like the word love, that means a lot of different things in a lot of different contexts. Unfortunately, in our day, the word passion often is tied to some type of sexual connotation, like a sexual passion, which is obviously a worldly passion, one of which was being referred to in the few verses I read earlier. Maybe the best way, the simplest way to capture for you what I meant by the word passion is to tell you what the opposite of what I meant was. What word comes to mind? What word comes to mind when I ask for the opposite of passion? Someone in this section, because I can't hear the whole room at one time. Give me a word. What's the opposite of passion? I'm sorry? Apathy. I can stop right there, because that's the word I had. That's the best answer, Carol. That's the best answer, because that was my answer. The opposite of passion that I'm referring to is apathy. And what's apathy? Apathy simply means, I don't really care. I don't really care. So how do you know what passion is, the kind of passion we're referring to? What does it look like? Let's just be real simple about this, very practical. That's the way I normally do things. Passion can be measured by time. If I want to know what you're passionate about, I could simply ask you, what do you spend your time doing? I mean, I know a lot of us spend a lot of time going to work because we do have these things called bills and groceries and rent and that kind of thing. That's a given. But when it comes to your free time, how do you fill it? When you tell me how you fill your free time, you're going to give me some clues as to what you're passionate about. Time, money. How do you spend your money? Again, those bills, that usually controls how we spend a lot of our money. But what do you do with the leftover money? The money that's, like you might say, your discretionary spending that you can spend on what you want. That'll be a hint for me as to what you're passionate about. Energy. Have you ever noticed that you are like dead tired and you say, I have energy to do nothing, but then somebody calls you and says, hey, I got Eagles tickets. And you're like, all of a sudden, now I know this wouldn't work for all of you, and it wouldn't even work for me, because I don't really enjoy going to live football games, but for the, or whatever it is, Eagles tickets, whatever it is, you know, I got a gift certificate at this restaurant or whatever, we're going to be able to do this certain thing, and all of a sudden it's like, I'm not as tired as I thought I was, because we have energy even in reserve for the things we're passionate about. So that's a sign, sacrifice. You know, right, that you're willing to sacrifice for things you're passionate about. I mean, you're willing to sacrifice. Any of these other things can be sacrificed, time, money, energy, but you're willing to sacrifice. Now, here's the fifth word, and these are in your notes or if you're taking notes, but here's the fifth word that we have to include in this discussion. It's the word suffering. Passion can be measured by suffering. The original meaning of the word passion, if you go back several hundred years, like passion has come to mean a lot of different things in our day. The original meaning for the word passion is suffering. Why was the movie entitled The Passion of the Christ? That word basically means the suffering of Christ. And this idea of passion was tied with suffering. What you were passionate about was something you were suffering for. So this is a really weird example, and I bet I'm not the only parent that's ever prayed this. But when my kids were little, when they were little, and not even super little, probably as they went up through grade school and so forth, you know, you have a kid that's sick. They're laying in bed. They're miserable. They're running a fever. They don't want to do anything. They can barely keep their eyes open. Am I the only parent that's ever prayed? I mean, obviously I pray for healing, but then like the second prayer would be, God, could you let the sickness that they have move from their body into my body? I would rather be sick than watch them be sick. Am I the only parent that's ever felt that way? Like, oh, just let me, like somehow, can you take that flu or the congestion or whatever, can you just somehow take that out of their body and put it in my body? Because of the love I had for my kids, I'm like, I would rather be sick and see them running around and laughing rather than standing here watching them laying in this crib or laying on the couch. That's a willingness, just in a very small way, but that's a willingness to suffer because of passion, okay? So with that, with those general thoughts, or the general introduction about passion and what we're talking about, now let's look at the actual prayer. The prayer is mentioning three things: passion for Jesus, passion for his church, and compassion for those who are lost around us. So let's go into the next section of compassion. I'm sorry, passion for Jesus. We'll get to that picture in a moment. God wants us to understand this. Any activity within the church or somehow connected to our faith, or our, if you want to use the word religion, anything like that that is separated from a passion for Jesus, that is not motivated by a passion for Jesus, will very quickly become empty, religious, producing very little fruit. And by religious, I mean in sort of a non-life-giving way. Jesus once encountered a woman at a party. And some of you probably even remember the story when you're, now it's a little hard to see what she's doing there, maybe from where you're sitting, but she's actually taking some strands of her hair and she's wiping them on her feet. Well, this story was that Jesus was at basically a dinner party thrown by a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And this woman came in. She wasn't an invited guest. She kind of slipped into the party while it's going on. And she comes to Jesus' feet, and she begins wetting his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee that is hosting the party didn't say anything out loud, but inside he was not happy about what he was seeing. Because this woman was not a woman of, from what we're assuming, a very good character, at least a very good reputation. You might say she was a woman with perhaps a checkered past. But she came and she's basically, it's a symbol of repentance. I mean, she's weeping at the feet of Jesus. She's drying his feet with her hair. And Jesus makes this incredible statement. This reference and the page number is in your program if you want to look at it at some point. I'm just going to read it now. In responding to Simon, the Pharisee, Jesus said this, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven loves little." So Jesus is pointing that, yes, she had a lot to be forgiven from, and that is why she is expressing this love to this level. Now, where am I going with this? I could simply ask you a question. For those of you who have made that decision to accept Christ, you've placed your faith in him, how much have you been forgiven from? Do you feel like he's forgiven you a lot, or do you feel like he's forgiven you a smaller amount? I think that's a key to passion for Jesus right there. We sang in the very first song, we sang these words. We sang, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross." You remember singing that? We sang those words in the very first song this morning. I think as we allow ourselves to become completely overwhelmed with what God did for us on the cross, we begin to realize how much we've been forgiven of, and as a result, we love much. We love much. Let me read a few verses from Philippians 3. Again, this reference is in your notes, but I'm just going to read it. This is Paul writing. He said, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Let me say that again. "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." Such a powerful verse coming now in verse 10. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings." You remember passion, sufferings, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You can see very clearly in those words of Paul that his core motivation for everything in life was Jesus Christ. Everything he did, everything else outside of that, he counted as loss. They were not important to him. This is a picture of passion, complete, full, total surrender to Jesus Christ. It was at the center of his life, and it must be at the center of ours. This is what we're praying for in this prayer when we say, "Father, renew my passion for Jesus." You might say, "How do I do that? How do I do that? Like, if I feel that, okay, maybe that's not where it should be," I'm going to go back to what Rick said at the beginning, that of praise and worship. We simply should be meditating daily on what Christ has done for us. I think the more we get a picture of his willingness to suffer for us, the more we get to that place of, "Jesus, I want to live my life for you. I want to give my everything to you. I'm willing to suffer for you because of how much you suffered for me." I have a few more comments on that, but I'm going to come back to them in the second section here. The second part of this prayer is passion for his body. Passion for his body. Now, as you were looking across those suggested prayers, I don't know if you really hovered over these words or not, but when we say, "Father, renew my passion for Jesus and his church," I want to make clear right at the beginning, I'm not talking about passion for the church or a church or this church. I'm talking about passion for his church, for the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to be passionate about some building somewhere or the architecture of the building or some cool program that's run there or whatever. Those are all well and good, but that's not what we're talking about at the passion level. At the passion level, we're talking about his church. His church. Let's see. I turned the wrong page here. Bear with me. I got my notes out of order. I'll be right with you. I will be right with you. Is this it? Okay. I think I got it. When I started this series, I referred to this book. I didn't have it in my hands then because it hadn't come out yet. This was just released the beginning of September. It's called Letters to the Church, written by Francis Chan. Now, this is not our study guide for the series or anything, but I said, if you want to read a book that's basically asking a lot of the questions and far more than what we're asking, I really enjoy going through. I'm going through it very slowly. It's not a huge book. It's not like a real large amount to read, but I'm going through it very, very slowly. I just wanted to read you a couple paragraphs. One of the early chapters of the book is entitled Sacred. And Francis Chan is referring to this thing called the body of Christ, the church, and how sacred it is. I'll just start reading here. There is no greater honor on earth than to be part of God's church. When was the last time you were awestruck by the fact that you are part of Christ's body? Have you ever marveled at this privilege? And then he quotes this section from Ephesians 5, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." Every believer needs to stare at those verses long enough to be stunned. I mean, really stunned. Paul referred to it as a profound mystery. If achievement is your idol, you won't make time for mystery. You will rush on to the next sentence so you can finish this book, rather than meditate on the miracle that you are a human being who is currently joined to a God who dwells in inapproachable light. That's a quote from 1 Timothy 6:16. And then he quotes again another section from Ephesians 5. "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church." Continuing here, just two more paragraphs. "Slow down long enough to marvel. The sun is 93 million miles away, and you were unable to stare at it. You obviously can't touch the sun and live. So how is it possible that we are currently attached to the one who shines brighter than the sun? High angels cover themselves with their wings in his presence, yet you are a member of his body. Why would someone so extraordinary choose to care for you like his own arm?" Now, this is the last paragraph, and I love how he starts it. He says this. He said, "Please tell me you didn't just keep reading. Please tell me you paused for even a minute to worship. You can't be that busy. It's no wonder we aren't known as those who rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. We don't take time to meditate on his mysteries." He develops a whole chapter to this subject. But it was really stirring for me to read it. It resonates with me, but I do feel guilty as I read it. The idea being that this design that God had from before creation, that through the blood of Christ, individual men and women and children from around this entire planet would all be joined together in what he called his body. You know, God chose the words to use to describe this connection between people, and he called it his body. Paul spoke quite a bit on that in the New Testament, on the body, how the body works together, how it fits together. Look, you've heard the stats, I'm sure. I read them all the time about how the church in America is shrinking. Attendance is going down. It seems like mega churches are getting bigger and just about every other church is getting smaller. Aaron, last Sunday, and if you didn't hear Aaron's message last Sunday, I strongly encourage you to listen to it on the podcast. Excellent message where he talked about the church in other parts of the world. And the core of Aaron's message, we built his message around this question. Why is it that the church in comfortable, non-persecuted America is shrinking when the church in other parts of the world that is being persecuted, I mean like legitimately persecuted, is exploding with growth? Why is it? Now, Aaron went on to devote the rest of the morning to sharing different things about what he thinks is happening, and again, excellent stuff. I really encourage you to listen to that. Can I give you just a 30-second opinion? And you don't have to agree with this. This is just my opinion. But as I was studying this week, I felt like the Lord was saying so clearly, the reason that America has lost the passion for the body of Christ is because we have lost our passion for the head of the body. Passion for the body of Christ flows out of passion for Jesus Christ himself. When we lose our passion for Jesus Christ, his body just becomes an organization. It becomes, the church. I mean, I go there once or twice a month. You know, they got some cool kids programs. I like the worship team. That one particular speaker, I like when he speaks, you know, whatever. Like, doesn't God grieve when he hears us view the body like that? Jesus is like, I shed my blood to forgive you of your sins so that worldwide believers become a unified body. And, it's grievous, I'm sure, to God to see the state of the church around the world, especially in America. Why would anyone join a Corvette club? I'm not in a Corvette club, and I have no interest in joining a Corvette club, but why would anyone join a Corvette club? Why would someone join a fly fishing club? You affiliate with people who have a like passion for the thing that you're affiliating around. You join a Corvette club because you are into Corvettes big time. That's why you join a Corvette club. The reason that we should be excited and passionate about the Church of Christ is because we are excited and passionate about Jesus Christ. It's his body. I just believe there's something so healthy and natural when a person comes to realize the love of Christ and they receive that gift of salvation, and the next step is, hey, I want to get together with other people that have walked the same journey, that have discovered the same thing I have. So when we talk about passion for the church, again, I'm not talking about passion for a building or passion for programs, but passion for this amazing, mysterious thing that God designed, where we all are connected in the body. We're all connected in the body. Jesus said to his disciples clearly, he said, like, go. Go and proclaim the gospel. Go and make disciples. In Acts 1:8 at the Ascension, he says, you'll be my witnesses. Do you think his idea was for all these individual believers scattered all around the planet to individually go and do whatever it is they feel is best to do individually? No, the body is supposed to function in the body. Paul teaches on that so many times. It functions like a body. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. We have different perspectives. We have different backgrounds. But when we come together, it's a beautiful thing. So as we're praying this prayer for compassion for his church, I hope this captures a little bit of what's on my heart when we say that. The Church of Christ. And I think that people in the persecuted countries that Aaron was talking about last week are very passionate for the church, the body of Christ, being part of the body of Christ. And they stick together, because if you don't, they probably wouldn't survive. But in America, we've viewed the church in such a low way that it's I think for too many people in America, their faith is a personal thing. Like, I get a lot of phone calls in the office. Someone will say, hey, you know, I'm in a bind, Pastor. You know, I'm having trouble with a mortgage payment, or I'm having trouble in my house or whatever. And I'll say, okay, I'm sorry to hear that. Are you connected to a church in any way? And I know they're thinking like a literal church, a physical church. And almost without fail, not every time, but almost without fail, the answer will be what? It'll be, well, no, I'm not. Every now and then, someone will say, yeah, but I watch a preacher on TV. Like, that's my church. I have this preacher that I really like. I really enjoy watching them. And like, hey, I have nothing wrong with preachers on TV. There's some fantastic, gifted preachers on TV. But that's not church. That's just information. Hopefully some revelation, hopefully some encouragement. But that's not church. That's not church. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Passion for his body. Oh, here were the verses from Ephesians. I'll just put them up here. I referred to them in the book, where Paul writes, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. And then the other one, it said, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. We were just in Ephesians 5 a couple weeks ago when we were talking about husband and wife relationships. It's this fascinating passage of scripture where Paul is illustrating two things with one illustration. But as you look through there, you can see how it applies to husband and wife relationships, and you can see how it applies to the church. Fascinating, fascinating stuff. Okay, we're going to wrap up with this one, compassion for the lost. Now, at first glance, the word compassion and the word passion should have some link, right? You know, the bulk of the word compassion is the word passion. To understand the word compassion and what it means in the English language, you have to go back to the definition that I gave for the word passion that I said is now outdated. And we very rarely associate with the word passion. Remember I said that the original meaning of the word passion was suffering? You need that meaning to make the word compassion make sense. When you take suffering, the word passion, and put the C-O-M in front of it, I don't know if it's officially a prefix. I'm not an English major, sorry. I don't know exactly what you call that. But when you put those letters in front, that part means with. Basically, the word compassion means to suffer with. To suffer with. Compassion. So when we're saying we want compassion to renew, Father, renew our compassion for the lost. I can ask that in a very simple way. Does it bother you when people that you know have not met Jesus yet? Does it bother you? Can I be honest? It doesn't bother me nearly like it should. We often think of compassion in like the natural realm. Okay, we need to have compassion for those who are starving, those who are hurting in some way. And absolutely, we should. I'm not minimizing any of that. Jesus said we give a cup of cold water in his name. But this thing we're praying for specifically in this time of rethinking church is, Father, renew our compassion for those who are lost. And I know that word is not even politically correct in some circles anymore. Well, how can you call anyone lost? Well, Scripture makes it clear. until you meet Jesus, you are lost. You are without that connection with the God of the universe, the one who offers forgiveness for sins. So, are you compassionate? Do you suffer with? Does it bother you when people around you do not know Jesus Christ? When they are just walking through life, experiencing the difficulties and the setbacks and the challenges of not walking in the light, of not knowing the truth, of reaping the fruit of their sin? Does that bother you? We're praying that God would renew that in us. A passage of scripture that came to mind that I think is just, it's like riveting. I'm not aware of any other passage of scripture like this in scripture in the entire Bible is Romans 9, when Paul is talking about how he feels about his Jewish family. Paul was a Jew. And he says in Romans 9, again, I think this reference is in your notes, I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Now, this is the part that just really blows me away. I'll put it up on the screen here. For I could wish, that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. Paul is saying, it seems to me that what he's saying is, I would be willing. You know how I said I would be willing to take my child's sickness into my body so they could be healthy? That's basically what Paul was saying here. He said, I would be willing to surrender my own joy and freedom and my salvation for the sake of this Jewish nation. And he goes on to talk about the feelings that he has for you. He says, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Paul was looking at the Jewish people specifically and saying, like, you are God's children. You are God's chosen nation. And you still are. But yet your eyes have been blinded, and that just grieved him so deeply, and he wanted them to have what he had. Some of you have probably met a gentleman that's been kind of walking up and down Columbia Avenue for a number, well, since the winter. He was homeless for a while. I got to be careful what I say, but I had a conversation with him, and after a while, I mean, I've had many, many conversations with him, but one day particularly, I said, Doug, God has a purpose for your life. There is so much more that you could be doing and accomplishing if you would just surrender to him. You are wasting your life on the things that you are doing. And I don't usually introduce myself with that kind of language. This was after many, many conversations, but I said, you are wasting your life. It's nothing. You're not doing anything. You're not accomplishing anything. You're not going anywhere. I said, God has a purpose for you. He created you for a purpose with a plan to make a difference. And unfortunately, he just doesn't see it. His eyes are completely closed to that, and there's a number of reasons for that. But I don't feel that way the way I should about anybody you meet that is not a follower of Christ. You know some things about them. You know that they are a precious son or daughter of God. You know that they were created exactly as God designed them to be. You know that he has a specific plan for them. You know he has a specific place for them in the body of Christ and gifts that he could use and passions that he would develop. You know that about every single person around you that has not yet discovered it. And as Paul was moved by this with the Jewish nation, I was like, look, you guys are the children of God. We can feel the same way about people that we know. You are a precious son or daughter of God. And I would say that to any one of you here this morning that maybe has not yet made that decision about Jesus Christ. I would say to you, you are a precious son or daughter of God. He has plans for you. He has purposes for you. His forgiveness awaits you. This amazing fellowship awaits you with Jesus Christ. All you have to do is place your faith in him. So our prayer in this season is that God would renew that awareness, renew that compassion for people around us that do not know the Lord, that we would just be motivated by that. We would be motivated by that. Okay, I'm going to wrap up. The very first thing that started bothering me about this prayer that I wrote was this sense of, okay, God, can I just pray for passion for something I'm not passionate about? Like, is it just something that's going to, like, fall out of the sky and hit me on the head? Now, I got to be careful here because I believe that God can give you a passion that you do not currently have and maybe you're not even aware of. But when it comes to this, he challenged me with, well, Ron, if you are living your life in such a way that you are giving very little thought or time to me, who I am, what I'm worth to you, what I'm worth to others, where do you think this passion is going to magically come from? Passion for Christ arises out of love for Christ and valuing Christ and worshiping Christ and meditating on Christ. Now, I don't want to make passion sound like it's a completely, like something I am in complete control of. I don't even know how to finish these sentences because it's a mysterious thing. Passion is a mysterious thing. But the passion we're praying for, I think at the minimum, we have to participate in the process. And perhaps rather than only praying for passion, please keep doing that, but I've started adding with this prayer, God, open my eyes to the things that I am valuing that you don't value. What are those things in my life that I'm valuing? I'm putting energy or thought or effort into, and God is saying, look, I'm sorry, Ron, they're not that important to me. It's like, God, can you show me what those things are? Because for me to really have a passion for you, I've got to turn away from all the other junk that somehow I've become convinced is important. Open my eyes. Open my eyes to whole new realms of understanding of all you've done for me, of how much it costs. I know I'll never know, but help me understand more how much it costs to see my sins, my personal sins, on the cross of Jesus. Just overwhelm me with that. And as that happens, you know what I think will come with that? Passion for Christ, passion for his body, his church. All right. I don't know if you happened to notice in the program, next weekend, we are calling you as a body, as a congregation, to a fast, to a corporate fast, as some might use that terminology. What we're suggesting, well, first of all, before I go into all that, fasting is a spiritual discipline we see all through Scripture in a lot of different contexts, a lot of different ways. Normally, when we think of fasting, we think of abstaining from food, and that's what fasting is. We purposely allow ourselves some physical discomfort to focus and press in our spirits and in our mind to God and what he's saying or what our prayer requests are or whatever that is. I've shared this before, kind of this funny thing that's very true about fasting. Have you ever had like a busy day where you overslept, you got up, you rushed off to work, you had a meeting you had to go to right away, and then after that meeting were two more meetings, and the next thing you know, it's 3:30 in the afternoon, and you haven't eaten all day. But you didn't really think about it because you were busy. Now let me tell you what will happen if you choose to fast. By about 30 minutes into your fast, you will be literally convinced that you were dying. Like, it'll be that bad. It's like, oh, I haven't eaten breakfast, I think I'm gonna die, I might faint, I might pass out. That's the spiritual warfare that gets involved when you make a decision, I'm not going to eat for this period of time. Here's what we're inviting you to do. From noontime on Saturday until after our gathering on Sunday, so basically noontime Saturday to noontime Sunday, 24 hours, we're inviting you to fast. For these things that I was speaking of this morning, for the other two prayer requests, these three things we've been praying for the past 3 weeks, and we'll continue to pray. Very conveniently, there is a pasta bar prepared by the youth next Sunday after the service, so you don't even have to wait till you get the whole way home to break your fast. We also say this every time, like if you are medically unable to fast from food or for whatever reason, obviously that's between you and God, but the idea is to carve out a time, and we've wanted to do this as a congregation. There's something about fasting when you know you're doing it with other people. So we're inviting you to take that 24-hour time and just commit it to God, looking ahead to our service on Sunday. When we gather next Sunday, we're going to incorporate some prayer time. Don't know exactly what all that looks like yet, but we've been praying individually for these days, and we want to spend some time praying together next Sunday. That'll be part of our time together next Sunday. So I encourage you to consider that. We're going to send out a couple reminder emails this week. Because if you're like me, I can forget this stuff about 5 minutes after I go home, and then since I work here, I tend to remember these things, but I know for some of you, you have like a real life to live, and you have jobs to do, and it's easy to forget. So we're going to send you some reminder emails. One of my favorite prayers when I'm fasting, and I've probably shared this before, is simply this. I'm hungry. You go into prayer and you say, I'm hungry, because your body will be screaming, I'm hungry. But then add after that the things you're seeking God for. Like, I'm hungry for a totally renewed passion for you. I'm hungry for the church to be what you're calling the church to be. I'm hungry to have a heart for the lost around me. I long for those things. I desire those things. I hunger for those things. That's a precious prayer while you're fasting. So we're going to wrap up here with prayer, but I just want to remind you that next week. And as always, if there's any way we can pray with you at the close of the service, we'd be happy to do that. This passion for Christ comes as a result of understanding who he is and all he's done for us. And again, if you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to accept Christ, I would love to talk to you about that. There are other people that would love to talk to you about that as well. Reading guides, prayer guides, some right there. Please get one if you don't have one yet. Let's pray. Father, we are asking that you would renew our passion for Jesus, for his church, and our compassion for the lost around us. God, I pray you would open our eyes to the things that we have placed value on that are not valuable to you, things that we invest time, money, energy, we're willing to give up sleep, we're willing to endure all kinds of sacrifice because we're passionate about them. God, would you show us ways that we're doing that, where you're looking at those things and you're saying, you know what, that's just a temporary pursuit of yours. That has no eternal value. God, that we know that passion for Jesus, for his church, and for the lost are things that you are commanding of the church and you're desiring of your church. And we feel like we are falling short in so many ways of that. So, Father, would you renew this passion and would you stir in us the ways that we need to participate that by taking eyes off of the things that you are not excited about and turn them to things that you value and that you actually say these things are important. We continue to pray for this body as we go through this journey. God, help us as we're reading these stories about the early church and seeing the things that motivated them and seeing the amazing ways you worked there. God, with this desire to be salt and light in our day, to see you using us and working through us in ways that you design, with the power of your Holy Spirit and with the strategies of the Holy Spirit and with the assignments of the Holy Spirit that you have for us. So we continue to look to you. God, I pray for this time of fasting coming up this weekend. God, I pray that many would be able to participate in that in one way or another. God, that it would just be another way of drawing together as a body, as this particular part of the body, this one congregation, as we're asking you for your guidance and for your wisdom. I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thanks for joining us this morning. So good to have you here. And again, if there's any way we can pray with you or would you like to talk to me about anything, I'll be up front.